Well, hello, Northmont and Springboro and Classics and Centerville. How you doing? All right, give me a huge welcome to Springboro, who's on their second week down at Five Point School right here joining us. Springboro, great to have you. Northmont, we're glad to have you, and all of you at Centerville here, we're glad to have you as well. We're passing out a card right now, and the card says at the front, 90-day tithe challenge. Here's what I want you to do with this card. I'm going to take this card and put it right underneath your rear end, okay? Just stick it right underneath your rear end, sit on it. I don't want you to look at it and read it. In fact, in all of our campuses, if you find somebody reading it, here's what I want you to do, just raise your hand. Just right now, if you find somebody reading it, just raise your hand. We got a couple people raising their hands. Just put this right underneath your rear end. Help us out here, one per couple, if you will. Just take one of these, one per family, one per couple. We'll get to this at the very end. If you read it, then you might shut down and turn off. And if you're a guest here, I want you to sit on this card and never look at it again. Okay, this is not for you guests. This is for us that call Fairhaven Church family. We're in a series called Red Rover, and we're talking about making sure that we're not the weak link because of this game that we had when we were kids where we would divide up into two teams and we would hold hands and we would say, come on, say it with me, church. Here we go. Red Rover, send Ed. Right, and Ed would come running over and he would try to break through the hands and we would hold really tightly because if he broke through the hands, then we were the weak link and then they could take somebody from our team and go to their team and they would win. And the whole point of the game was don't be the weak link. Well, that's the whole point of this book that we're studying in the Old Testament called Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, right before God goes silent for 400 years, and then right before the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. So if you've got a Bible with you or a device here, Northmont, Springboro, we'd be glad if you would take it with us and open up to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 10. Don't read it. I'll read it for you in just a minute. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. We'll start there. I'll give you the bottom line as God seems to switch the conversation. As we've been studying through this, we've been talking about our attitudes. We've been talking about indifference. We've been talking about changes that we've needed to make in our lives because if you don't make changes, we're all on this journey, then you will be a weak link in your marriage, family, community, work, neighborhood, and so forth. And then we talked about relationships, which he talks about in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he gets to a different subject. It's almost as if the subject kind of completely twists and turns, and God starts talking about money. And all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with all that we've been talking about, and I want you to see in the context of the book of Malachi, I'm not making this up. I didn't say this. This is what God is saying. He starts talking to us about money. And before we start twitching here as people, it's a hard subject, it's a difficult subject, but we need to talk about it because it's really what God says next in here. But let me start off with a principle that will help us a little bit because some of you have heard of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. If you've been in church for any length of time, people have taken this one verse and taken it out of context and used it in a very manipulative way, and I don't want to do that today. What I want to do is understand it, look at it, but here's what I will tell you. Knowing what doesn't motivate. It never does, right? I mean, if you have kids and you say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to clean your room. Parents, help me out. Your kids will always say, why? Right? When you ask them to do something, they want to know why. Because knowing what doesn't motivate, but knowing why offers a challenge. And so what we're going to do today is look at what God asks us to do, which is not very motivating. In fact, it's really hard to hear because when it deals with our money, none of us like to talk about it. And so it's a dangerous kind of, subject that we all twitch a little bit about. But when you understand why God asks what he asks, it makes a lot more sense. And we begin to then understand the challenge in our lives. And so we'll talk about it. How many of you have ever heard of this ice bucket challenge? Can I just see your hand? Raise them up high all over the place. Okay, it's gone viral, right? And so what you're supposed to do, here's the what. What you're supposed to do is take a bucket of water that's really cold and put ice in it and then dump it over your head. It's the stupidest idea in the world. When you look at just the what of it, it doesn't make any sense. How does that have anything to do with ALS? What does a bucket of water, cold as it is, pouring on your head, what does that have anything to do with at all with ALS? Until you understand why they ask you to do it. And the reason why is because it's kind of something that's fun to watch people get wet, and they put it on, you know, YouTube, and it goes viral and people watch it, and there's been thousands, maybe millions of videos. I have been challenged by over 50 people at Fairhaven Church to take this ice bucket challenge, all right? And so until I understood the why, I thought it was the stupidest thing. Now I understand why. And so this week, I'm going to take the challenge, and I'm going to get wet. I'll put it on Facebook. And apparently, what you're supposed to do is challenge other people when you take the challenge. So I'm challenging all of Fairhaven Church, all of you, to take the ice bucket challenge, right? Because knowing what doesn't motivate, but when you know why, it offers a challenge. So let's take a look at the bottom line, and then I'll catch us up to speed as we go through this and understand why to where we've been in the series. Let me give you the bottom line. Here's what God says. This is God speaking. This is not some pastor speaking. This is not some priest speaking. This is not Malachi the prophet. This is God speaking. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Let's take a look at it. Here's what he says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, there's some key words in here that you don't need to circle, underline, or whatever, but the word bring there is a word that you want to highlight. God doesn't say, I want you to give me the tithe. I want you to bring it to me. Big difference. You bring something that, you know, to God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. We'll talk about that. This is a way that you can have skin in the game. This is the way you can have an impact. This is the way you can have a legacy. This is how you get to be a part of the kingdom of God. All right? That there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Underline that. Circle that. Highlight that in your devices. We'll talk about this at the very end, but this is amazing that God actually says, test me in this. If you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to write the word prove. God says, prove me. Prove me to be true. We'll talk about this at the very end. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. So God says, I want you to bring the tithe to the storehouse so that you can be a part of what I'm going to do in people's lives, so that you can have a legacy and an influence. I want you to prove me to be true in this, and what you'll see is I'll give you so much blessing that you won't even be able to contain it. There's probably a lot of questions, right? What's the tithe? What does the blessing look like? How does this happen in my life? And so what I want to start with is to tell you the what of what God is saying. Not very motivational, but nonetheless, I'll tell you what it is. And then I'll tell you the why, because in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and verses 11 and 12, we learn six reasons why God brings up money in the context of all the things that he's saying, and I'll put it in the context because it's all the conversation. God is having one conversation with the people there. It isn't like he got distracted and said, oh, by the way, I need to talk to you about your money. It's all in the context of what he's trying to say to us as his people. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, just pay attention because I want you to see how serious that we take God in his word, okay? That's really important for you to know. If you're a guest here today, this is really not for you, although it's something to think about if you're a Christ follower, for you to be part of a local church family and to have an influence in that way. So let me start with the what. Even though it's not very motivational, let me start with the what so that you understand what is the tithe. So let's start there. When you see the word tithe in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, what does that mean? What is the tithe? Well, a tithe in the original language means a tenth part. That's the exact wording, a tenth part, or the first 10%. That's what the tithe is. So God is saying, I want you to bring the first tenth. I want you to bring 10% back to the storehouse so that you can have an influence and an impact in the kingdom of God. But there's some better reasons than that even, and we'll get to them in just a few minutes. That's what a tithe is. Let me put it another way. A tithe is giving 10% of our income to God and his church. 10% of our income to God and his church. Now, why would God ask us to do this? I mean, this is not some ploy for a church to say, you know, we need to make our budget. This is not some ploy for us here at Fairhaven to say, you know what, you need to do better. This is us understanding what God is saying, because in this book of Malachi, he's saying, don't be the weak link And let me tell you, one of the things we need to address in making sure that we're not weak links is you need to bring the tithe to the storehouse. It's your tenth part. It's the 10%. It is giving 10% of our income back to God and to His church. I want you to notice, it's bringing it back to Him. You're not giving God anything. You're bringing it back to Him. Right? Now, a couple of arguments all of a sudden come into our minds, and if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard some of these arguments. So let me address at least four. There's probably 100, but let me address some arguments against this, because as we're just thinking about the what, which isn't that motivational, actually, or doesn't motivate us, let me just give you a couple of arguments against the tithe, all right? Here's argument number one. Isn't this just an Old Testament command? You know, some people will say that. Well, the word tithe, you know, some people say we don't even find it in the New Testament, which isn't true, by the way. It is in the New Testament. But isn't this just an Old Testament thing? Isn't this just a command of God that He gives to the Old Testament? And since we're in the New Testament, doesn't that just kind of go away for us? Well, the answer is no. Actually, Jesus Himself, if you want to, you can write down Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Jesus is talking to the religious people, and this is what He says. Woe to you. In other words, be careful. For you tithe mint, there's the word tithe, you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God, those who ought to have done without neglecting the others. What Jesus is saying to the religious people is, okay, so you understand the tithe, you're bringing the tithe in, that's good. What you're doing, though, is you're ignoring the poor, you're neglecting the widows, you're neglecting people around. You should be loving each other. So what He's trying to do there is eliminate legalism. So Jesus talks about the tithe. It's a word that's not often used in the New Testament because New Testament talks about generosity, which goes beyond the tithe. That's why we often talk about tithes and offerings, right? So that's one argument. Here's argument number two. Did Paul say anything about it? I mean, if Paul wrote two-thirds of our New Testament, if you read the New Testament and you read past the Gospels, you realize that Paul is the author of much of what we read in the New Testament. Paul was a scholar. He was a guy who crucified Christians, actually, persecuted them, and then became a Christ follower, had an experience where God met him, which is what God does, doesn't He? He meets us and changes our lives, and that's what He did with Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And did Paul say anything about it? Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. In other words, it's a percentage. It's not a dollar amount. God doesn't look for, He's not looking for a dollar amount. So as you prosper, it's 10% of what you prosper. As things don't go as well for you, it's 10% of that. It's equal, isn't it? I mean, the reality is it's equal for all of us. See, some of us have more than others. Some of us have less than others. And it's for all Christ followers. That's what? Not very motivational. We'll get to the why in a minute. Here's argument number three. God doesn't need 10%. I mean, after all, He gave me what I have. Seems ludicrous, doesn't it, that God would want to ask us to bring 10% back when God has blessed us and He's given us all that we have, and shouldn't we enjoy it, and doesn't it seem ridiculous? I mean, it's kind of like taking a bucket of water and putting ice in it and pouring it on your head. I mean, it's that ridiculous, right? I mean, why would God want 10% back? I mean, God doesn't want anything from us, actually. God wants to make sure that money, catch this, that money and possessions and wealth don't get the best of us. Because it's possible to get the best of us, right? In fact, let me say it this way. You are either mastered by money or you master money. See the difference? You are either mastered by money, money is controlling you, or you control money. It's as simple as that. I mean, we could talk about ways to master our money. I could talk about you ought to manage your money. I mean, the reality is we're stewards, we're managers. I could talk about the fact that when you give 10%, you remind yourself of that perspective. We could talk about the fact that you should live within your means, which is not something that we do well here in America. And we need to address that. because that goes up and down our line. We can talk about how the fact that God says, bring the tithe, so God must mean that you and I can live better on 90% than 100%. I don't know how that works. I don't also know how two become one. I don't know how that works. But it's God's word, and he tells us that that's what he'll do, that you and I can enjoy 90% more than we can enjoy 100%. That's argument number three. Here's argument number four. Argument number four is this. Wow, 10% is a lot, right? Just start doing the math. 10% is a lot. I did some study on the statistics, and it's pretty interesting. Do you know that 27% of people who call themselves Christ followers, 27% bring a tithe, only 27%. 27% of people actually bring a tithe to God, people who call themselves Christ followers. If you're young, that means, according to the statistic, 28 and below, if you're younger than 28 years old, you are less likely to tithe. And here's the reason why. Number one, the statistics say that you don't see yourself as a full-blown adult, even though you want to be an adult, and yet you don't want to be an adult, right? And so that's one reason. Second reason is you don't have a lot. And at 22, you're in college, you don't have a lot. And so the issue of a tithe, they're bringing God 10%, you're less likely to do that, according to the statistics. Here's the second thing about the statistics, that if you make more than $100,000 a year, you also are less likely to tithe. Here's why. Because it's too much. It's too much money. The church doesn't know how to handle that. And of course, we see bad examples around the world, don't we? It might be helpful for you to know that every year, the governing board here at Fairhaven Church takes our church family through a full audit, not a partial audit, a full audit. And that just happened for us last week. And we just got the auditors that came and met with us as a board, and they presented their findings to us. And church, here's the good news. Every penny at Fairhaven Church is accounted for. Every penny. Every penny that you have given, that we've given, all that we have given as a church, myself and yourself included, as we've come together, we've done what we said we're going to do with it so that the kingdom of God could be expanded. But one of the arguments is, wow, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And so it's true, right? Knowing what? It doesn't motivate. That's what the tithe is. I mean, I could close right now, Springboro, Northmont, we could go home right now, and all of us would be not very motivated, right? But the why inspires us to a challenge. That's why God says, test me in this. Let me give you six reasons why we should tithe. Six reasons found right here in Malachi. So take your Bibles and make sure they're still open to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. Here's the first reason why we give the tithe. Number one, it's because God takes our worst. Our worst. And asks for our first. God is a God who takes the worst of you, took his son and hung him on a cross, that you and I might be free of the worst of ourselves. And then he says, no, I want your first, to remind you of that. Let's take a look at Malachi chapter 3. Here's what it says in verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So God is telling them 400 years before John the Baptist and then Jesus comes on the scene that somebody's going to come on the scene and he's going to be the guy that comes ahead of Jesus and he's going to prepare the way. We know John the Baptist to be that person. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant that God says, I will love you, I will be your people, I will take care of you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? In other words, who can stand in the presence of God? Who can stand when he appears? He's so holy. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. I'm reading from the NIV. He will sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted, underline, will be accepted to the Lord as the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers, those who defraud laborers of their wages and oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Five verses that are power-packed. Essentially, here's what God is saying. See, we've been in this series, and here's what we've learned. We've learned that you will be a weak link if you have an attitude of entitlement. How do you change that? You can't. We've learned that you'll be a weak link if there's spiritual indifference in your life. And what I mean by that is if you're spiritually cold and unresponsive, if you've thrown yourself in cruise control and you're just like zoned out spiritually. How do you change that? You can't. We've said, as we've been in this series in chapter 1, that you become a weak link by unwillingness to change. When there's something in your life, and we all have things in our lives, when there's something in your life that you need to change, Springboro, Northmont, and you're unwilling to make that change, question is, how do you make it? How do you make that change? You can't. Jesus is coming, it says here, and he's going to be the refining fire. Jesus is going to make the change in us. And for us. How about that one? I mean, he's actually going to be the one to come and to die on the cross and to make the change inside of us. He's going to take the worst of us and take it upon himself. And then he says, now I want your first. I'll take the worst, but you give me your first. It's very much like the picture of marriage. In fact, as you go through the Bible and you read passages on marriage, it talks about how marriage is very similar to the love of God. And it's the closest picture that we have in a human experience of how God loves us unconditionally. That's what marriage should be about, an unconditional love, where you love that individual even though you know them at their worst, right? It's not fair. Last week I told you that there are some things that drive me crazy about my wife, Kathy. 27 years we've been married, and I got all kinds of emails and all kinds of notes by people saying, well, you should tell something about yourself. You know, something that drives, you know, her crazy about me. Okay, I'll tell you that. All right, so I'll tell you, to be fair, here, I'll tell you that, all right? I have this thing where I'm a neat freak. Anybody else a neat freak? Centerville, Northmont, Springboro, just raise them up high. It's okay. I know, we need therapy, all of us, right? I'm a neat freak. You know, I have a little bit of OCD in me, but this is what drives Kathy crazy. I get home at the end of the day, and if I'm changing into my, you know, my home clothes, you know what I'm talking about, home clothes, or under your sports clothes or whatever it is, I take my clothes off, and I hang them on the post on the end of my side of the bed. It's on my side of the bed, but it's on my side of the bed, and they tend to pile up over 3 or 4, 25 days, and it drives her crazy. Anybody else, guys, willing to admit that you do this? Ladies, anybody want to admit that? Yeah, a couple of you ladies are raising your hand. I mean, it drives her crazy. And in marriage, I got to tell you, we've been married for 27 years, and here's what I love about Kathy. She takes me at my worst. But when I stood up in front of God and a group of people, about, I don't know, 200 people, I promised to her that I would give her my first, my best. And that's exactly what's going on here. Here's why we give the tithe. It's in the conversation. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, you can't pull that out because God is in a conversation here, and he's saying this, I have taken your worst. I've taken your worst. Now bring back the first. That's why we tithe. Here's number two. Why we tithe. The tithe reminds us that God will never abandon us. Never. Never abandon us. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendant of Jacob, are not destroyed. Do you realize that if God were not a God that did not change, we would be consumed, right? He will not change in his relentless love, in his radical grace, in the way he approaches us. He will not change. God will not abandon us. If you're here today, and today could be the very last Sunday for you, you're checking it out and you're thinking, you know what, this is my last shot here at Springboro at Northmont. I've got great news for you. God will not abandon you. And one of the ways that he put into our lives to help us to remember that is he said, I want you to bring back the tithe because the tithe will remind you that God will never, ever abandon you. This week, I went with my wife, and she had her ring cleaned. And I guess you should do that with your jewelry, that you have your jewelry clean. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? And I was with her, and it was really exciting. And so I was there, and she was having her ring cleaned, and all of a sudden, the jeweler said, would you like your ring to be cleaned, my gold band? And I go, no. And she goes, really? I said, it's scratchy, and it's, you know, kind of faded. And she said, I'll be happy to shine it up for you. I said, well, actually, in 27 years, I've never taken this ring off my finger. I promised Kathy the day I married her, I said, I'll never take that ring off my finger. Truth is, I can't get it off now. I was on a plane recently, sitting next to this guy, and we had the small talk, and he was asking a few questions about where I was going, where I was coming from, and so forth. And then he says, are you married? And I said, yeah, actually, I am. You know, here's my ring. You know, I didn't show him, but sitting right there, you know. So I said, yeah, I'm married. I got four boys, and man, we just have a blast as a family. And I said, are you married? He said, yeah. And I looked at his hand, and there was a tan line of where his ring was. And I said, I noticed you're not wearing your ring. That's what he said to me. He said, oh, no. He said, when I travel, I don't wear my ring. Of course, you can see the tan line. He says, because you never know. And that right then, I told him I was a pastor. No, I didn't do that. Aren't you glad that there is a God who will never take his ring of love, his ring of covenant, off. He will never abandon us. And so he doesn't want our money. He asks us to bring it because it reminds us that God will never abandon us. That's an important thing. Here's number three. Here's a reason why we give. Because money has the greatest potential to be our God. I think you know that. I know that. We struggle with money. We talk a lot about it. In fact, it's in the top three that couples struggle with, the conversation of money. Look at verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. God is saying to them, you've drifted away. And one of the ways that you drift away is that you take all that God has given to you, and you store it up, and you hold it to yourself. Watch this. Here's the reason why. We do that because there's a slim chance that God won't come through. And we better have enough money saved up and taken care of, right? There's a slim chance. And so we hold on to it. And money becomes a God for us. And it goes on. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, God answers, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? Wow, those are strong words. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God answers, in tithes and in offerings. You see, a 10% is just the beginning. God says, I want you to start with the first. That's the tenth, one-tenth, 10%. And offerings that go beyond that. Because when you do that, here's the reason why God is asking us to do that. Because money has the greatest potential to be a God in your life and in my life. It's amazing how we hold on to it. And yet it's so hard. Money has that great potential in our lives. And that's why he's asked us to bring the tithe. Here's number four, the reasons why we tithe. Because giving puts skin in the game for the kingdom of God. It puts skin in the game. Let me put it this way. We don't give to get. We give to honor God. We honor God and we invest in people's lives. When I lived in Indonesia and I went to a boarding school, when I was in the eighth grade, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And there was a group of people in the U.S. that were giving to their church. And as they were giving to their church, the church got together once a week and they put packages together and sent them out to missionary kids like myself way out in Malaysia. And I would get packages every month from this group and this people that I didn't have any idea who they were. And they sent out these packages and they would put things like peanut M&Ms in them. Which was awesome because we couldn't get them in Malaysia, or if you could, it was $6 a bag. And we put things in there like Wrigley's gum. I mean, it was, wow, American gum, you know, and we would have all this stuff. They actually even put in used tea bags, not knowing that we could have tea in Malaysia. Bo tea is made in Malaysia. I'll never forget when I met those people years and years later. They invested in me. They invested in me. See, giving puts skin in the game for the kingdom of God. You get to make a difference. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, God says. So you get to have skin in the game. You get to impact people. Do you realize that if you want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, one of the ways that you do that is through your giving. One of the ways you do that is through your serving. That's why we talk about it a lot here at Fairhaven Church. You get your hands dirty and you let go of some of your money. And it's amazing what it does. The blessings that come. Here's the fifth reason why we give our tithes. And that's because life is better for generous people. Life is better. How many of you singles want to marry a generous person rather than a greedy person? Can I just see your hand? Right? How many of you, if your employer want to hire employees, you want to hire generous people, not greedy people? All of us, right? How many of you, if you have a friend, you want your friend to be generous, not greedy? All of us. How many of you, if you're an athlete, you want to get on the team where they're generous, where they pass the ball? No one likes a ball hog, right? We all understand generosity. And in verse 10, the second part, this is what God says. And see, if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing on your lives, that there be not even room to store it, I will, this is God speaking, verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. Here's the problem with Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. So many people have said, here's what God will do. You give and God will bless you. In other words, you give to get. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying here, you give because you honor me. And when you honor me, I will bless you. What does blessing mean? Most of us think that blessing means money. But if we give to God, he'll give back. Right here in verses 10 and 11, we have three definitions of blessings. Let me give them to you so that we can understand it. Number one, blessing is the praise of God. When you bring God the tithe, he will praise you in your life. You will feel on the inside a sense of who God is. Scientists call that endorphins. There's a chemical that's released in your body, an endorphin that's released when you give. Because life is better for generous people. The praise of God. How many of you by raised hand know that God has blessed you and it had nothing to do with a dollar sign? Can I see your hands? Raise them up high. For those of us, I want you to look around Springboro, Northmont, all over the entire room. You get it. The praise of God. Here's number two. Blessing is the protection of God from something or while something. From and while. See, God protects us from things, but God protects us while we are experiencing things, right? And protection is there. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. God is going to protect us from things. But there are things that happen in our lives, and God says, I will protect you while you're dealing with things in your life. And then the third aspect of blessing is provision. God will provide for us. He says the fruit will not fall off before it's ripe. He's going to provide for us. That's the blessing of God. So life is better for generous people. Number six, here's why we tithe. Because giving begins change in us. Giving begins the change that God has been talking about all through chapter 1 and chapter 2. As you begin to give, you begin to honor God, you begin to see that He wants to begin making changes. He wants to change that thing in your life. He wants to help you with that attitude of entitlement. He wants to work in your life so that you can make the changes possible. He wants to work in your relationships. It's all part of this. It's all one conversation as God is gathering His people around a couch and saying, you got to pay attention to this. This is really important. Look at verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. See, God is saying here in these verses that giving begins to change us. God doesn't say, when you get your hearts right, when your attitudes are changed, when you're willing to make the changes in your life, when your relationships are great, start giving. It's not what He says. He says, start giving, bring the tithe, and the change begins to happen in our lives. See, when you understand why the tithe, you begin to understand that there's a challenge there. See, knowing what doesn't motivate. Knowing what the tithe is, it doesn't motivate. But when you know why, it offers a challenge. That's why God challenges us. He says this, test me in this. 29 times in the Bible, the word test is used. 28 of them are for you and me when God tests us. Only one in all of the Bible does God say, prove me. Prove me in this. That's what the word test means. Prove me in your finances. And that's why we have this card. So if you're a guest, sit on this. Don't worry about it. But for the rest of us, would you take this card out with me? It says in the front, 90-day tithe challenge, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. 90-day challenge. I'm going to turn it over right now to Springburn and Northmont. Doug, Jared, you guys lead your campuses through this as we want to do this here in the Centerville campus. I want us to go through what I'm calling a 90-day challenge. Truth is, this is not our challenge. This is the challenge of God. What God says, test me in this. 90 days, for the next 90 days, I challenge you to make a decision on the back of this card. So will you turn it around? Let me show you these decisions that you have can make today or in the next week as you talk with your spouses and your families. Number one, you could say, I'm taking the challenge to tithe my income. For the next 90 days, figure out what 10% is and give it. This is not some ploy for us at Fairhaven Church to get more of your money. This is because we believe that we do not want to be the weak link and we want to honor God. I will take the challenge to tithe my income over the next 90 days and prove God in what He says. Test Him in this. I realize that going from 0 to 10%, I mean, you're here probably thinking, you know, I don't give much at all, and for me to go from 0% to 10%, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, if that's where you're at, here's what I would say to you. Take a first step. That's number two. Look at number two. I'm taking the first step towards a tithe by setting aside part of my income. Take a first step, 2%, 3%, whatever God is telling you. Take a beginning step and do it consistently for the next 90 days and see what God does, because we know why He asks us to do this. And it's inspiring and it challenges us. Or thirdly, some of you I know are tithing. According to the statistics, 27% of you or tithing. You're giving a tenth of your income on a regular basis. And you could say, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to continue to tithe over the next 90 days. I tithe. In fact, I'll even seek God leading me how to increase my generosity. Here's how much we believe in this. Here's how much I believe in it, my wife and I, as we bring our tithe each month. God says, test me in this. And so as a church, we want to walk with you. We want to journey with you. You'll notice on the first two options, there's an asterisk at the end. Here's what the asterisk means. At the end of 90 days in this challenge, if you take the challenge and you don't see or feel the praise of God in your life, you don't experience the protection of God either from something or in something while you're in something, or you don't see God bringing provision in some way, we'll refund your money. That's how much we believe in what God is saying here. Now, I realize that some of you can't even check any one of these three boxes because you're thinking, you know what? I'm upside down. I'm struggling. So we want to provide resources for you, because the reality is either God is what he says he is or he isn't. That's why he says, test me in this. See, some of you might be dealing at the bottom of the card. You might be dealing with a budget and you're not sure how to handle that. Maybe you're struggling with that. We have people, professionals, who can help you with that. Check that box and we'll get to you privately, confidentially. If you have debt management, you want to deal with that, we have people who are brilliant. We can help you with that as well. Retirement planning, estate planning, basis of insurance, all those kinds of things. We can help you with that. We have professionals in the church family who know what they're doing and can help us as individuals. If that's where you're at, just check any one of those boxes or all of them, whatever you want, and to put your name and to just put your date on it. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to fold it in half like this. And on the way out today, you get the opportunity to take a challenge. We're going to be talking about this primarily by telling you stories. And we want to hear about how God is coming through and how God is giving praise to you and protecting you and providing for you. And over the next 90 days, what would it be like for us to see God do some amazing things over the next 90 days? Would you take the 90-day tithe challenge and fill this out? Let's bow for prayer. God, we thank you that you talk to us about some of the most important aspects of our lives, and the truth is, money is one of them for us. We all need it. We all struggle with it. We battle with it. And I pray that you'd help us today to see not the what, but the why. We thank you that in your word you explain it to us, that it's not something that we just take out of context and use it as a manipulation. God, I know you want what's best for us. And I pray that you help us to understand that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said,